My name is Brett Sweet. I am one of the pastors here. Thank you for being with us at GCF, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you're just joining us, we're in a series through the book of Ephesians. And so we're coming to the end of it, and we are coming into these verses on the armor of God. And so we're going to start, this is the week one of four on spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul is writing to these first century Christians, giving them instructions on how to live the Christian life in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So let me pray. Lord, we are so thankful for this passage of scripture that you divinely inspired, that is your true words. And Lord, we pray that I would do justice to the truths found here, that I would make what is confusing plain, and what is hidden evident. And Lord, that is an impossibility for me to do. So we need your Holy Spirit to do that work this morning. Do it for all of our sake, but ultimately for your glory. Pray, Lord, that we would apply this word, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray that Jesus would be the great hero of this text, as he's the great hero of history. In his name we pray, amen. It's pretty easy for us, especially people who are civilians like me, to take for granted the fact that we have peace in this country. It always feels like we're at peace. But do you remember, do you know, and many of you of course do, that the U.S. is still at war? We still have troops in Iraq and Afghanistan, and we have since I was in high school almost 20 years ago. You probably knew that. But did you know in the last five years, we've had military applications and conflict in northwest Pakistan. We've been in Somalia helping with their civil war. Up until 2016, our Navy was fighting Somali pirates off of the coast in the Indian Ocean off of Somalia. We still have forces in Syria fighting ISIS. We're helping, in a limited sense, with the civil war in Yemen. We have a war really going on in Libya due to the war on terror. Americans, whether it feels like it or not, whether you like it or not, your people are at war right now. And the reality is, throughout all of human history, because of sin, that is human history, war. No matter what continent your family ancestors are from, Asia has this giant great wall that the Chinese built, the Han Chinese built. Why? To keep out invaders. Native American tribes fought one another. African people in Africa, people in the Middle East have been fighting over precious resources and continue to this day. And people with a European background like me, that's like our whole history. It's just war, fighting. And it continues, and it's not just the U.S. In 2019, $1,917 billion were spent on military expenditures across the world. So war, not peace, really is the nature of this life. See, Paul is writing to a group of Christians in the first century now. They know that. The Ephesians know that there's a war going on, but it's not just the physical war with guns and knives and bombs and so forth. It's a spiritual war. See, many of these Ephesians came out of occult practices. They worshiped demons. Some of them sought out the power of demons. And they knew they were at war. And we are in the same war today. It's a spiritual war. So whether it feels like it or not, whether you like it or not, we're at war. And there are casualties and there are losses and there are victories and advances. But this text, thankfully for all of us, is written to help us. God loves us, and so he wants to help us. And what this is going to help us see, verses 10 through 12, is this big overarching theme. This is what he's after for us. He wants us to live like we are in a war. He wants us to live like we are in a war. And if there's a war going on, we need to be prepared to fight. And we need to be prepared to fight to win. So whether you are one of those battle-hardened Christians who are always thinking about spiritual warfare and are ready to go, or you're just a scrawny little guy like me, a little bit untrained at times, this text is going to help us. The Apostle Paul and God directing Paul is taking us to spiritual boot camp. And he's showing us what we need. And there's really three things as we're living like we're at war that we need to look at. We need to look at how we need strength training. We need strength training, like those at boot camp do. We need some equipment expertise. We need to know how to use our equipment expertise. And we need military intelligence. So three things: strength training, equipment expertise, and military intelligence. So first, we need strength training if we're gonna live like we're in a war. Before soldiers are deployed into battle, they go to boot camp. They're required to do push-ups and pull-ups and run obstacle courses and all kinds of rigorous strength training. They need to be able to be strong to endure the conflict that's coming. And that's the same thing we're told here in verse 10. Look with me in verse 10 as we see the strength training we need. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We need strength, the Apostle Paul says. We need to get stronger. We need to build up some spiritual muscles. But this is a strength that can't come from doing pull-ups or push-ups or running obstacle courses. We're fighting a supernatural battle. So we need supernatural strength. And so how are we strengthened, we're told here? It's by being in Christ, in the Lord. All the way back, chapter 1, and all throughout Paul's theology, there's this idea of being united to Christ, that when you trust in Christ, you're super glued to him, so that what he has is yours. And everything you have experienced, Jesus has experienced as well in a very mystical sense, other than without sin. So Paul is saying, hey, here's how you get your strength training. You build, you grow into this union with Christ that is already yours. And so Jesus is giving you whatever you need. You don't build the strength yourself. You receive strength from Jesus. And those words that we see there, strong and strength and might, those are used back in chapter 1 in the Greek. They're translated slightly differently, but it's the same three words. And they're three words that describe the power of Jesus' resurrection. So the strength that is available to Christians is the same power and strength that raised Jesus from the dead. You think that military has power because it can end lives? Ending lives is easy. Bringing people back from the dead, that's real power. And Jesus has it, and he's willing to share it with us. But how do we go through strength training? How do we apply this? We need to do spiritual exercises, actually. We need to practice having faith. We need to read the Bible, hear God's, in a sense, battle instructions for going forward. We need to grow more and more in our relationship with Christ. We need to talk to him in prayer. We need to hear good teaching and preaching. We need to read good books. We need these. So think about the person who's dropped into a tank for the first time. A tank's very powerful. But the first time he's in there, he might be able to push some buttons and maybe make it move a little bit, but can't do much. But the person that's been in a tank for years, that person can maximize that vehicle's power. The same goes with our spiritual walk. The more we familiarize ourselves with Jesus and who he is, the more power becomes available to us. The more we know how to use it, the more help we have. That's how we build our strength, listening to his word, freeing him really to reveal himself through the word by giving him our time and our energy. The power that created the universe is available to Christians in a limited sense. It's available to us. That's the strength we need, and God is pleased to give it. So if we're going to live like we're at war, we need strength training. But we need more than that. Strength training is good. We need equipment expertise. We need equipment expertise. I grew up very close to where the Air Force does, and actually they train, I think, other military branches as well, their survival, evasion, resistance, and escape training, the SEER school. They would drive past my house to get to where they would train in the National Forest. Well, one day I was coming out out from the National Forest, and it was a very, very cold fall day. It was well below freezing. And I see these men marching from this camp, and they're wearing big, huge, puffy clothes, carrying lots of equipment. They're getting ready as they're walking towards the setting sun to spend the night out in the cold, in the wilderness. They're getting familiar with their equipment, how to survive if they're ever in combat in similar situations. But we need to be familiar with our equipment too. So let's look at verse 11 as we see the equipment expertise we need. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The equipment that Christians need to be familiar with is the armor of God. So we're going to have a week next week where we talk about the devil, so you know your enemy. And then we're going to have a two-week section on the armor of God. So this is a little appetizer for that meal that's coming. But notice the equipment we need to have. We need the whole armor of God. In the coming weeks, we'll look like, oh yeah, you know, I'm pretty good with the sword of the Spirit, pretty good with prayer, pretty good with the shield of faith. If you're going to survive this battle, if you're going to win this battle, you need the whole armor of God. You need all of the expertise. And why do we need it? What's the purpose? It says so that we're able to stand. Throughout this whole section, verses 10 through 20, there's this repeated call to stand. You need to be able to stand in battle. And why is that? Well, in ancient warfare, when everything was pretty much fought up close and personal, your whole army was dependent on the front lines being able to stand. Your shield not only protected you, but protected part of the person next to you. So if you weren't able to stand, if you gave up, or even worse, if you ran away, the success of the whole unit was in danger if you weren't able to stand in battle. The same thing in many ways applies to us. If we're not able to stand, we won't succeed. So that's what we need to be looking for with the armor of God, to help us stand. And if we have the strength of the Lord's might and we put on the armor of God, he says we will be able to stand against the devil. But what do you stand for? I wonder, maybe you stand for some political party that maybe won or lost this week. Or maybe you stand for human rights, a good thing. Maybe you stand for the poor. That's a good thing to stand for. Or maybe when you think about yourself and the kind of life you've lived, maybe you think you don't really stand for anything. You just do whatever. Well, the amazing thing is that Christians follow this God-man, eternally God and fully human, Jesus. And he stood for things. He stood for righteousness rather than sin. He stood for goodness rather than evil. He stood for justice regardless of wealth or race or anything like that. He stood for the truth when others were teaching lies. And you know what Jesus did? He stood all the way until the end. Even when standing meant standing on a cross when there were nails through his ankles and feet. Stood all the way to the end. And why did he do this? Because, see, the Bible tells us there's a few reasons why. One of them is to defeat the devil. Another reason why was it's because Jesus knew something. He knew that we wouldn't be able to stand. Specifically, we wouldn't be able to stand before God's judgment because of our sin. He knew we wouldn't be capable of it. So he stood for us all the way to the end. So when Jesus died, something else interesting happened when Jesus took his stand. He wasn't the only one who received mortal wounds that day. Satan did. Because what happened was Jesus took all the wrath of God for his people, exhausted it, so there's nothing left. So we're free. And it disarmed Satan of his complete power. Now he's wounded and he's dying. He cannot possibly survive. So Jesus stood to the end. And the question is will you stand with him today? Or do you think you can handle it? Do you think that you can deal with your sins and God will accept you? Jesus didn't think so. So you need him. You need him today. And you receive him by turning from your sins and putting your faith in him, putting your full life and trust in his hands. And when you do, he will stand for you in this life. You'll be saved from God's judgment. And you'll have the ability, he'll give you the power to stand against evil as well in this life. But really, if you're like me, this whole idea of there being spiritual beings out there, it's kind of strange to think about. And it really collides with this principle that we've often been taught, which is this idea of, it's called materialism. Now, materialism can mean a few different things. Madonna sang a song about one form of it. But the materialism I'm talking about is materialism believing that the only thing that exists is matter. Material, matter. And what that means is that everything has mass and takes up place. So when we boil everything down, everything in the universe comes down to physics, comes down to atoms, comes down to electrons orbiting around protons and neutrons. But there's this problem with materialism. If you're tempted to believe that. If you're tempted to believe that nothing other than the physical exists. See, the problem with materialism is if it's just atoms moving around, then you have no control. You have no control whatsoever. You can't intend to do anything. Because see, it's just random subatomic particles doing anything. And here's the problem with materialism. There's a few problems. One is we know deep down that we actually can intend to do things and do them. God's given us that level of freedom. But secondly, if all you believe is that it's just random movements of atoms that control the way the world works, then that also means your belief in materialism is random and not worth being trusted and falls apart. But see, the Bible gives us insight into reality. There's more than just the material world that exists. There's a spiritual world. There's an immaterial element. So whether it feels like it or not, whether we like it or not, we're in a spiritual war. We're in a military. We need to live like we're in a war. So that means we need strength training and we need equipment expertise. But living like we're in a war means, thirdly, it means we need military intelligence. The ancient Chinese general Sun Tzu wrote his masterpiece, The Art of War, which still exists today, and he wrote something like these words: if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. See, Sun Tzu knew we need to know what's going on with our enemy a little bit. And that's part of the reason why Paul brings us up here. We need military intelligence. And we're going to look at two aspects quickly of military intelligence. Military intelligence means knowing things. First of all, we're going to look at military intelligence means knowing who are not our enemies. So that's what we're going to look at first. Military intelligence means knowing who are not our enemies. Look with me at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That can mean different things in different places, but here what this means is we are the people who are not our enemies are people with flesh and blood, which is interesting because most of us feel like our enemies are people. And at times, Paul even says in Philippians 3:18, which he wrote near the same time, says there are enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, so maybe there are human enemies, but what is Paul after here? What he's saying is that ultimately, no matter what's going on with a human, that's not the big enemy. That's not who you're really fighting against. So you don't need to take up violence against them. Christians don't need to do that, to fight that sort of war. There's a deeper enemy. So that means we need to know who actually are our enemies. So military intelligence means knowing not only who are not our enemies, it means knowing who our enemies actually are, who our enemies actually are. Let's read verse 12 in its fullness. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This language is not anti-authoritarian. It's not saying, hey, throw off the Roman Empire. What he's saying is there's spiritual stuff going on out there. There's spiritual enemies. There are demons. There's a devil. You need to know that they are your enemy. And see the Ephesians? They knew this. It says in the book of Acts that in Ephesus they burned a tremendously amount of valuable, worth a lot of money anyhow, of these occult and magic and demon worshiping books. It impacted their economy. They knew about these demons up close and personal. They knew that the reason, as this text says, that this world is full of darkness and evil, it's not ultimately just because of people. No, people are a problem and sin is a problem. Something else going on behind the scenes. There are demons and the devil. So even though they might be invisible to us much of the time, they are in the heavenly places, in the unseen realm. These are our enemies. These are the big enemies. So do you recognize them as your enemies? Or are you just, ignorance is bliss? It's no big deal. Can't see them. You can just ignore them. If we ignore them, they won't harm us. When I was in college, I was on a summer project with Campus Crusade, and we stayed at the University of San Diego. But my friend Everett and I decided one day, you know, let's practice evangelizing college students. Let's go to San Diego State University. So we drive inland, and we walk around. But it's the summer, and there's like nobody around. So we're trying to figure out who to share the gospel with. And finally, we see this guy sitting under the shade of this building on this blanket, and he's got this little portable CD player before MP3 players. And we go over like, hey, let's go talk to that guy. We go up and talk to this guy, and he asks us for some money. We give him a little bit of money. We tell him we were talking to people about spiritual things, and he says, yeah, I'll talk to you. And we go, okay, great, what's your name? And he says, Lucifer. Kind of keep staring at him, not knowing what to do. He's like, and he kind of smiles like, my name's Gabriel, okay? So we're talking to him, asking him some questions, and he says, you know what? Let me explain to you my spiritual views. Well, just listen to this song. He puts it in this CD, starts playing, and it's this 80s song by the band New Order. And for those of you that know, I love 80s music, so I knew the song. It's called Bizarre Love Triangle. It starts playing, so I'm sitting there listening. I go, yeah, actually, I've heard this song. And so we patiently wait for 4 minutes or whatever for the song to get over. I'm like, okay. And he asks us for some more money. I said, you know, why don't we finish our conversation and then I'll give you some money. And all I can say is that something changed. His eyes did not look like human eyes. And it was like fire was coming out of his mouth almost, because he said, "Don't you bleep and talk to me about Jesus Christ. I know more about Jesus Christ than you ever bleep and will." And he told us to leave. He was a different person for a moment. Now, I'm very cautious about attributing events or actions to demons. But this text here says maybe I shouldn't be. So even what we know about mental illness and the impact of drugs and so on and so forth, the demonic exist. And they hurt people and they control people. They do horrible things. And what that event with Gabriel or whatever his real name was, it reminded me of something. It reminded me that I was in a war. It reminded me of how out of depth I am in my own power. It reminded me that there are enemies that I tend to not think about. Just kind of think, ignorance is bliss. But see, other parts of the world where Christianity is growing, do you know one of the primary reasons people in Southeast Asia, Africa, South America come to Jesus? For protection from the demonic, spiritual enemies. It's a very real thing for them. They have more military intelligence than we do. We can say, we're just so much more educated. If only they were more like Americans. So proud, so arrogant. They have more military intel than we do. They know they're in a war. The Ephesians knew that. But so what do we do? What do we do with this? If we're going to live like we're in a war, well, we need to train ourselves. You need to prepare. You need to train yourself, discipline yourself, practice praying and listening to God's word. Read God's word like when you wake up the next morning or when you walk out of the room, there might be a spiritual battle going on. Might not happen, but it might. Be prepared. The church, it's been said, is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. Second, this text tells us, is that we need to seek complete dependence on God. Do not rely on yourself. You need the strength of the Lord and the strength of His might. So it doesn't matter if you have a seminary education. Doesn't matter if you've been in a church for decades. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how gifted you are, what your position is. You need strength that comes from outside of you. Do not rely on yourself. And here's a very amazing thing. Christians, if you find your joy in Jesus, then your joy can't be taken away by demons. Even if you start suffering in some way. They start attacking you. And come back for more as we talk about this. If Jesus is your inheritance, then if demonic activity somehow takes away your wealth, you know you'll still be fine. If Jesus is your friend, then even when everybody else abandons you, the demons haven't gotten to what's most important. If Jesus is your power, then victory is always possible, even when the odds may look like they're against you. So we need to find our complete dependence on God Himself. Another thing we need to do is we need to familiarize ourselves with the armor of God, that armor that God gives. God gives this armor. Are we just going to say thanks but no thanks? We don't need that. We're fine. Why? Because we need to be prepared to stand. Are you prepared to take a stand? And frankly, there might be certain things that we might need to be prepared to take a stand on sooner rather than later. It might be easier, honestly, to do the hard things first. Just be aware of that. Finally, last application really in war is to work together. This is why the local church is so important. Why we want you to be part of this local church if it's the right church for you. If you're not part of this local church, If this is not the right church for you, there's other great churches. Go join them. Remember, in that first century, one person's shield helps protect the other people. Same thing happens in a local church. People with different gifts and abilities and skills work together to help one another stand. We need more help here. All of our ministry teams are at least about a week's rotation short since the Valley launch. So we need more people in the sound booth, technology booth. We probably need more people in worship if you're skilled. Gotta go through auditions for that. We need more people in security. These are really important jobs. Help us stand. And we should expect, honestly, spiritual warfare to ramp up a little bit when there are aggressive changes for God's kingdom, aggressive attacks like planting another church, rebuilding a church. But here's the one great thing about being part of a church. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So with God's strength, victory is assured. Victory is assured. It's promised. No matter how bad the war might seem like it's getting, he's going to win. So let's pray. Rejoice in that. Lord, thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to come and rescue us and be the victor who stood against the devil and for our good all the way to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that and disarming the devil. Thank you for giving us this text to help us apply to our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would live like we're in a war, but we would be joyful soldiers. People who are confident in our general. Lord, we pray for anybody who is experiencing demonic resistance or oppression this morning in this church or elsewhere. We ask, Lord, that you would send your spirit and drive in Jesus' name those spirits away. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.